Ephesians chapter 5, why don't we just take this time and let's read through the passage. Starting in verse 1, let's tie in the first two verses that we looked at last Sunday. And we're going to read through verse 14. So please follow along with me as I read. Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, he says these words. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I want to take our hearts in hand, and let's, with an open hand to God, let's lift our hearts up to Him and ask the Lord to help us this morning receive the message of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are such a blessed people. The fact that we can know You as our God is a truth that we often take for granted. It's a reality that often in our taking it for granted, we slack in our relationship with You. Father, You truly are great and greatly to be praised. You are a God of such amazing love that You would move heaven and earth, sending Your Son to be crucified in our place as our substitute. And Lord, it is through His perfect sacrifice, His sinless sacrifice, that we have access into Your throne of grace, that we can come before You and petition You and find grace to help in time of need. Father, it is only through Your Son. And so, Lord, this morning as we come before You, we come in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. For without Him, we have no access. We have no relationship. We have nothing, Lord. We have death. But yet, Your Son gave Himself for me, for each one here. Lord, You are so good to us. Beyond measure, Your grace is all sufficient. Your mercy never ends. Your forgiveness is just beyond measure, Lord. Father, help us, O God. As we lift our hearts to You, we ask, Lord, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these precious truths from Your Word. Father, may we approach You with a teachable spirit, humility, saying, Lord, You have a message for me today. Something You want to say to me today, right here, right now. Lord, I'm listening. Just like little Samuel, speak, Lord, for Your servant heareth. Lord, speak. Teach us. Transform us. Motivate us to obedience, to live a life of worship. Father, help me. Set me aside, Lord. May I just be a simple voice, nothing more. May you be seen mightily today to the great praise of your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we began chapter 5. We began looking at our horizontal relationships, how we are to be horizontally responding to how are we to be responding horizontally to our relationships. See, chapter 4, as we looked at, really the challenge for us is that we are to walk worthy. And that command really flows continuing into chapter 5 and 6. So we are to walk worthy in chapter 4 in a great way, vertically before God. You see in chapter 4 such beautiful reality of how God prepares us as we humble ourselves before Him vertically, so that in chapter 5 and 6 we can horizontally interact with others. That horizontally we can impact others. And we looked at our mission statement, the mission of the church. We are to supremely love God. That's our vertical relationship. We're to sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. You see that right triangle mentality. You see the fact that God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure horizontally. But first, we need to be vertically in line with Him. We need to be vertically dealing with that relationship with God, our fellowship with God. And so what we see is that as Jesus responded to the man in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And we are to supremely love God. That is what we are. That's the greatest commandment. And so in order for us to supremely love God, we need to be devoted to Him in seeking, pursuing Him on a daily basis, growing in love for God. How do we grow in love for God? By getting to know Him. We get to know Him through His Word. And so ultimately what we see in chapter 4 is how God is working in us. He's saying, walk worthy. I want you to walk worthy before Me in a vertical relationship with God. All right. So that's humble yourself. Be unified. Have a humble mentality. Be humble before God so that you can humbly interact and serve others. We need to be walking in purity. We need to understand how it is through Jesus Christ that we deal with sin. It's through our understanding of repenting from sin, restraining the flesh, renewing the spirit of our mind, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through purity that that's a vertical God working in us humbling ourselves before Him and Him working in us for the sole purpose of serving Him as we serve others, which brings glory back to Him. And He's prepared us through these gifts that He's given to us, the diversity of gifts that He's given to us, so that we can use those gifts. That's Him working in us so that we can help minister to others. Our growing maturity. God has given us the ministry of the Word of God through apostles and prophets, through the pastor teacher. God is using the ministry of the Word to impact our souls, to grow us so that we can do what? Horizontally serve others. God has called us to walk in liberty, liberating us from sin, taking on the perspective, the mindset of Jesus Christ, so that as we learn to walk genuinely before God, it allows us to now have a greater impact on those around us. It allows us to be used of God in a way, not being dominated by sin. Again, that falls in line with our growing maturity and growing purity before God. But if we never learn how to walk in purity, if we never learn how to walk in maturity, if we never learn how to walk in liberty, what impact can we have on anybody else? What will the impact be on others? We must vertically be right with God. We must vertically be developing Christ-likeness, developing the likeness of Jesus Christ so that we can display that likeness of Christ to others. Vertically leads to horizontally. And so that's where we're at today. We see in chapter 4 that we are to walk worthy vertically before God. Chapter 5, and in the beginning of chapter 6, we're going to look at how we are to walk horizontally toward others. Walking horizontally toward others. Verses 1 and 2, I should say, is that we are to love, walk in love, displaying the love of Christ. Should be verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 14, we come to today and looking at our walk in light, reflecting the light of Christ. Now, what we see in verses 1 and 2, we simply saw that we are to walk faithfully, following the pattern of Christ's love out of a gratitude for Him as the propitiation for our sins. He is our substitute. He paid, He satisfied the wrath of God. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's our pattern. He's also our propitiation. But also we see the pattern that He set is to bring glory to God. And so we're to love God. We're to love the Father. We're to love the Son and imitate the Son. And we show our love for the Father and Son by the way that we horizontally interact with others. So those first two verses lead us into our horizontal relationships. Today we come to talking about influence. See, in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You are to be my witnesses. You are to be my witnesses. So you are to be my ambassadors. You are to be my martas," a martyr. That's literally what that witness is. To die to self. And if God so calls us to die for our faith, but ultimately it's that a martyr for your faith. It's to die to self, literally. I want you to be my witnesses in your Jerusalem, in your Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so predominantly, we live in our Jerusalem. You go outside of your Jerusalem every once in a while, but predominantly, where do you live? This Jerusalem is where you live. And so your influence, being the light, reflecting the light of Christ, that is where you live on a daily basis. That's where I live on a daily basis. God has called us to be an influence in our Jerusalem. Consider with me. In the summer of 1805, a number of Indian chiefs and warriors met in council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of the Christian message by Mr. Cram from Boston, the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs. Among other things, the chief said, "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree, as you can all read the book, the Bible? Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find that it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have said." Think about that. What is your influence? See, how are you responding to the ministry of the Word of God? How are you responding to the book? Are you continuing to cheat Indians, cheat others in your Jerusalem as a Christian? Are you continuing to live as the world, proclaiming, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ"? Are you living in life-dominating sins as a follower of Jesus Christ, seeing no victory in your life? And what kind of influence does that have upon the people that are in your Jerusalem? What happens? See, the only way that we can have a godly influence upon the people that we are around, the only way that we can impact them for Christ is by properly responding to the ministry of the Word, by being changed by the ministry of the Word, by growing in maturity, by growing in purity, by walking in liberty. by walking in love. But if we don't do those things, if we don't respond humbly to the Word of God and let the world, our Jerusalem, see the changing in us more into Christ likeness, what happens? How we still impact our Jerusalem, don't we? But just like Chief Red Jacket said, are they going to continue to cheat us as followers of the book, followers of the Great Spirit? Do you understand? We have to consider ourselves. What kind of impact are you having in your Jerusalem? So Paul turns to influence. Following his call for us to love like our Heavenly Father by imitating the sacrificial love of our Savior, we are now called upon to walk in light in the way that we love. Our walking in light is a loving walk. Do you understand that? We imitate Christ, the love of Christ, by reflecting the light of Christ as we love others. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." You love your brother, you abide in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. See, to love is to abide in the light. See, our ministry to others is directed by the law of love. It's a labor of love. We've seen Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. By love, serve one another. Right? We are to, he says, Paul says there to the saints at Galatia, in the Galatian region, he says, "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another." By love, serve one another. The way that we are to serve others is being responsive to the will of our Master. We serve God as a doulos, and the way that we serve God as a doulos, we respond to His will and be a diakonos to others as we respond to their needs. John chapter 13, verses 33 and 35. Jesus in the upper room, after He washes their feet, He says these words. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Do you see more than that? Because if He just said that, how would we love each other the way that we already do, naturally? It's not with agapao kind of love. It's not with self-sacrificing kind of love. But thankfully, Christ, He clarifies, He defines the way that we are to love one another. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," notice what He says in verse 35, "by this shall all men know that you are my disciples." How? How do others know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ? If you have love one towards another. If you impact others with loving sacrifices, you light them up with love. Follow? It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because naturally, what are we prone to do? Phileo kind of love, right? I love you in the way that you love me. So I'm going to respond to your love. So if we're always waiting for it to be responsive, if we're always waiting for the other person to always act, what happens? No love. That's the society in which we live right now. Tit for tat, right? You did something. You brought a knife. I'm bringing a gun. Everybody's getting away from personal responsibility. So everybody is placing themselves, a massive portion of society, a growing portion of society is putting themselves in bondage to the actions of others. You think about that. You think about that. Can I ask you that question? Are you in bondage to the way that other people act? Are you allowing the way that other people act to determine the way that you're going to act? Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Psalmist says, don't get all angst about what other people are doing. Don't be reactive. Live for Christ. Live for God. You do what is right. Something we talk to our children about almost every day. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing around you. You know what is right. You do what is right. Period. End of story. Just because others do something doesn't make it right. But also, back to the point, are you in bondage? Are you allowing yourself to be in bondage to the way that other people live their lives? Because if you are, you are enslaving yourselves to having other masters. That's called victimhood. That's the growing victim mentality of our society, isn't it? How detrimental is that to the cause of Christ? How detrimental is that? Do what is right. You be salt and light. You influence others. Something we talk about to our children often is the fact that you be the influence upon your friends. You be the one. You stand up for what is right. You make the choice. You put your head in gear. You put your mind in gear. And you say, is this right? Is this wrong? Not what other people think. Not what are other people doing. Am I going to do what is right or am I going to do what is wrong? End of story. Because you're going to get in trouble if you're going to follow the crowd. You will get disciplined if you follow the crowd. Because you will have consequence. Both in what happens when you follow the crowd and by what happens when you get home. Because you followed the crowd instead of choosing to do what is right. You lead from the front. You lead by example. Influence. Be salt and light. See, we are called to love. We are called to influence this world in which we live in. We are called to impact this world for Christ. You cannot impact this world for Christ by doing what the world does. You can't impact this world for Christ by living in bondage to all the social things that are going on in this world and falling prey and fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting, getting and reacting and reacting and reacting and reacting. It doesn't work. Lead by example. Lead with loving light. Followers of Christ are those who are known for their Christ-like love. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. In this, the children of God are manifest. They're brought to light. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth righteousness doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Remember what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. And that word followers is the word imitate, to mimic. See, what the reality is, your children follow your footsteps in a great way, don't they? Children become like their parents, generally speaking. Is that not true? And so, predominantly, you can understand some characteristics of the parents based upon watching the kids. Based upon what the kids love to do, it does speak to some degree as to what the parents like to do. So when John, the Apostle John, writes here in 1 John chapter 3, he says, in this the children of God are made manifest. It's they are made known. They're put on display. It's obvious who the children of God look like, but it's also who the children of the devil look like. Because those who do not righteousness, they do not righteousness because their father does not righteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what John, the Apostle John, is saying here? Those who do not righteousness are not of God. They're not looking like God the Father, who they claim to be, His children. They're actually revealing that they're of another. They have a different father. John's very harsh in what he says. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. See, love. The love of Christ as we mimic the love of Christ, as we put into practice the love of Christ, what happens? It reveals who my Heavenly Father is. It reveals who my Father is, and that is my Heavenly Father. Children of God are known for the life of imitation of their Father by walking in obedience and righteousness. Consider the believer's position and privilege. Consider the believer's position and privilege. What we see there at top of page 2 on the inside portion. Consider his position of influence. What is your position of influence? Papa read it this morning in Matthew chapter 5. You are salt and light. That is your position. Jesus didn't say, if you walk as salt, you are salt. If you walk as light, you are light. No, he says, you are salt. You're the salt of the world. The earth, and you are the light of the world. It's your position. That's your place. You, children of God, if you are a child of God, you are salt, you are light. Now the question is, are you reflecting the light of God? And is your salt very salty? Right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its flavor, its saltiness, wherewith shall it be salted? How can it become salty again? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. It's no better than to just be gravel. Throw it on the pathway. If you are not, your position is that of being salt to this world of decay. Remember what they used salt for back in biblical times and up until the point of refrigeration. What was salt used for? It was to slow the decay of meat, wasn't it? You and I are called to be, our position is salt. And our privilege is to be salty. It is our privilege to help slow the decay of sin in this world, in our Jerusalem, as we love others. See, it's a loving saltiness. It's a loving lightedness. See, it's easy for us as Christians to say, well, see, I just get to speak the truth. No, it's speaking the truth in love, right? We learned about that. So the reality is we need to speak the truth in love. It's when we have our opportunity to speak to sin, speak the truth in love. Don't beat people over the head with the Bible. Help them to understand. Help them understand the problem. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. That's your position. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So ultimately, our position of influence is that you are salt and light. That's what you've been saved to. That's your position. What's your privilege? Your privilege of influence is to be salt and light. To be salty. To be a light bearer. To bear the light of Christ. To be reflecting Christ-like. To be being a salty influence in your Jerusalem. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is vital for us to understand. Our privilege of influence. We have a position of influence. Understand your privilege of influence. Now let's consider verses 3 through 6. We're going to get as far as we get. But consider letter A, the darkness of the world. See, in this passage, Paul once again lays out the contrasting walk. He reminds us of what we were so as to help us see what we are to be. Now, understand, introducing us, showing us that we are have this position and privilege is to help us understand in stark contrast to these next four verses 3 through 6, how we are not to be characterized by the darkness of this world. And we'll bring back in our position and privilege when we get to verse 7. But we need to understand, keep in mind, who are you and who are you to be? Who are you and who are you to be? Now consider verses 3 through 6. Paul writes, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolishness, foolish talking or jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And so what we see here is we see the first point under the darkness of the world. We see the perversion of darkened living. What is the perversion of this darkened kind of living? We see it in verses 3 and 4. We are to love like Christ and not like the world. See, the world loves a certain way. What do you hear? You hear two young people who are living immorally. Well, it's okay because we're in love. Two people involved in the wrong kind of relationship, a homosexual relationship, well, it's okay because we are in love. Right? And so we've perverted in our world, we've perverted what love is. See, it's not being in love, it's being in lust. See, it's a matter of what we've done in our society is we've gone the path of using other people for my benefit. That's not love. That's not love. That's lust. That's just using someone for me. They're just an object. We've devalued others. See, now when we come back to biblical truth, what happens? What happens when you come back to the truth of God's Word? Now I'm liberated to love others in the way that God loves me. Do you see the beauty of this? Christians are often just characterized as if they hate people, they hate homosexuals, they hate all these different kinds of people. And no, true Christians don't hate other people. They don't hate anybody. They can hate a sin, and they can come alongside that sin and love them to the degree to help them see the sin. But true Christians following Christ, they don't hate anybody. Do they? Not at all. That's a false characterization. But why do they think that way? Because too many professing Christians live a message of hate. And that is wrong. That's unbiblical. That does not advance the kingdom of God. That advances the kingdom of self. We follow? Paul begins by telling us, love like the Father, love like the Son. Now be a light to the world. Now impact this world for Christ. Reflect the light and love of Jesus Christ and see what that does. See how you impact your Jerusalem. See how many souls come to Christ because you're propelling the message of Jesus Christ, His love, His light, impacting souls that are going to be transformed and brought into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Not in the likeness of you, but in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. And so what we see here, this is profound, this passage. It's such a profound passage when you consider, it says in verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. All right, it brings in those three words. It first speaks that there's the perversion of darkened living. It lacks self-control. The fornication. Fornication, this Greek word translated fornication, is porneia. Sound familiar? Porneia. The Greek word graphe is to write something out. Porneia graphia? Graphe? Pornograph? Fornication, spelled out. Follow? Very interesting. Why is pornography so horrible and contrary to God? God hates it. It's an abomination. It's an abomination. Consider, understand, what is porneia? What is fornication? Fornication speaks of any kind of sexual sin. Any kind of sexual sin. Essentially, it is a lack of sexual control. Do you hear me on that? Why are we, as a society, going out and getting involved in all of these illicit relationships, committing adultery and intimacy outside of marriage and all of these different things? And we jump from person to person to person to person to person because we're using other people to please my flesh. There's no control. There's no self-control, is there? It's whatever I want, I will do. And I'll use you as long as you fulfill that need of mine. But when you stop fulfilling that need of mine, I'm done with you. And I'm going to go find somebody else. Think about this. Think about this. It's scary when you really think. And it makes perfect sense as to why we are the way we are. Where we're at today in our society. It makes perfect sense why we are right here, right now. When you look at the ugliness of our country and the fighting and all the things that are going on, it makes perfect sense when you see it from a biblical perspective. God sheds light upon the reality of our world and makes sense about it. See, God set the boundaries of engaging in sexual activity to be confined to marriage alone. And when we operate under God's design, things are beautiful, are they not? But when we get outside of God's design, we get into trouble. Fornication is any kind of sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage. Any kind of sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage that includes pornography. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to tie in with for you this idea of this lack of self-control. Why do I say lack of self-control? Because that's what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Chapter 7, Paul is writing about this whole process of people who are engaging in fornication. If you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 7. We're just going to finish with this point today, and we'll come back and we'll launch off from here next Sunday. But think about this. Think about this. This hit me pretty hard this week. So I'm studying through, and it just kind of, it's like the Lord just opened up my eyes, and it was fascinating to see what was kind of just bring clarity to our society in a very specific way, dealing with this specifically. Notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things which whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, what does it say in verse 2? To avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the man render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. So you see, in the confines of marriage, there's beautiful intimacy. That's what it's talking about. Notice what it says in verse 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time. He goes on to say in verse 6, but I speak this by permission, not of commandment. So he's giving some marital advice here. For I would, verse 7, that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, and one after this manner, and the other after that. He's saying there's certain people who can be celibate as a gift from God, other people can't be. That's ultimately what Jesus or what Paul is writing here. He says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. He was in the position of celibacy. Now, to be a Pharisee, he probably would have been married previously, but we don't know what the history was. But nonetheless, at this time, Paul is unmarried. He's celibate. Okay? And it was a blessing for him in that regard. But notice what it says in verse 9. So he's saying, if the unmarried and the widow, if they can, remain as I, celibate. All right? But notice what he says in verse 9. But if they cannot contain, the word contain there, if they cannot practice self-control, what does it say? Let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. Now, let's come back. But they cannot contain, let them marry. This word contain carries the idea of to exercise self-restraint or self-control. So he's saying, if you're unmarried and you can't control yourself, seek to get married. Because if you engage in fornication, which is lacking self-control outside of the bounds of marriage, and you engage in sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage, you are in sin. Paul is warning the saints at Corinth to avoid fornication. He states that if you cannot contain yourself by practicing self-control, seek to get married. Now think about this. Think about this. The darkness of this world, the perversion of darkened living, is a life lacking self-control, is it not? It's the pursuit of pleasure, hedonism. James chapter 4. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even from the hedonism that war within you? The lust that war within you? Why is there fightings? Why is there broken relationships? Why is there divorce? Because I want what I want, and if you're no longer fulfilling what I want, I'm done with you. Why are we in such a mess in our society today? Yes, obviously, many in our society are without Christ. But let me say this. Christ is the answer. But how many Christians are living in a mess? And they claim to have Christ. Christ is the answer if you truly follow Him and submit to Him and you walk worthy, you walk in unity, you walk in diversity, you walk in purity, you walk in maturity, you walk in liberty, you walk in love, you walk reflecting the light of Christ. Yes, now there's freedom. Now you can impact your world for Christ. Now there's no mess. But if we fail to walk the worthy life in Christ, do you realize that the divorce rate within the church is the same as outside of the church? Why? Why? Because there's too much hedonism going on. There's too much pursuit of me, my pleasure, my way. There's not enough self-control. Do you understand? There's not enough self-restraint. Somebody says something, oh, that makes me so mad. And I'm just going to say something back and I'm going to character assassinate them and I'm just going to light them up like no tomorrow. There's no respectful debate anymore. Is there? Stop it on social media. If you're having a hard time keeping from responding to put someone in their place, get off social media. That's not the place for a Christian to be interacting with somebody else and trying to put them in their place. Don't get something off your chest on social media. Not the right place. Don't do it. Have self-control. Have self-control in the way that you interact with each other. In the way that you interact with your spouse, have some self-control. Have self-control with the way that you interact with people you don't agree with. have some self-control. Because ultimately, and hear me on this, we're going to close in just a minute or two, but hear me on this, parents, myself included, and oh, this hit me hard this week, I'm telling you, is the reality is that one of the greatest things we can do as parents is to teach our children self-control. Because hear me on this. Hear me on this. If you don't learn self-control now, you will become a fornicator. The opposite of fornication is self-control. Because when you get to a certain point lacking self-control, you will pursue your fleshly urges. Mark my words. And it's not my words. Consider what God says. Do you understand that? So as parents, as grandparents, please understand this. And I beg of you to the greatest degree I possibly can, stop spoiling your grandkids. Stop it. No, this is not funny. Not in the slightest bit. Why? Because when we spoil our grandkids, you are making it harder on the parents and you are teaching them to be out of control. Not good at all. And you are encouraging them in a life of pursuing their flesh. It will lead to sinning against God to the degree of fornication. Understand that. Teach your children, teach your grandchildren how to have self-control. Teach them no. Teach them, no, you don't need that. When they start back-talking, knock it off. What does no mean? In our house, it means don't ask again. Don't ask again. Control yourself. If we just give, what do we expect them to turn out like? They will have a life that their resume is riddled with burnt bridge, burnt relationship, divorce. Why would it be any different than it actually is? And we see it in our society today. Please understand. You have a responsibility as parents and as grandparents to teach those in your sphere of influence how to control themselves. Because the life that will lead to is an abomination to God. Do you understand? I'm going to close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, this is a challenge for us. It is difficult to consider these things. Lord, each of us need to learn how to control ourselves. One of the greatest problems that our society evidences as Christians, there's so much a problem with lacking self-control in the way that we eat and drink, in the way that we spend money, in the way that we interact with the relationships. There's so many ways that in our society, even in amongst us right now, there's a great lack of self-control in ways. And sometimes it can be hidden, and other ways it can't be hidden. But Lord, teach us to learn to be self-controlled. Help us to learn how to be controlled by your Spirit. To walk in love, so that we can walk in light. Father, help us to put such great value upon the influence that we have, that we would cherish it to the degree that we would not seek to undermine the lives of others in any way, shape, or form, but we would seek to encourage them and encourage them to Christ. That we would love them and seek to share the love of Christ with them. That we would seek to be salty towards them in a way that encourages them away from sin and encourages them to you. Oh God, May we be changed and transformed. Help us, O God, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.